You can be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to be looking at chapters 19 and 20, primarily chapter 20, the first part of it this morning. It's wonderful to see all of you. We are grateful for your presence. We're thankful for our visitors. We hope that you'll come back when you're able. I have one more announcement. We announced, I think, Wednesday, but so we'll announce it again. Melissa has pneumonia, and that's why she's not here. She's having a hard time with it, apparently, so as you can imagine. So let's continue to keep her in our prayers also. We think about being Christians and living the Christian life, and we can go through our minds and think about what we have done for the Lord's cause, and different people do different things. We have those who teach and preach the gospel, those who will teach Bible classes, those who will stand up and preach sermons, those who teach and preach when they're out in the world and they are able to talk to people in the world about the truth. There's men who have dedicated themselves to leading congregations, who have become elders of congregations. There are some who do behind the scenes work. If they didn't do the work, you would know it. You would know it very quickly that it wasn't done, but you may have no idea that they are actually doing it. There are people who do things that we are grateful for, that we might sometimes take for granted because we just don't think about it. But wherever category you are in that, whatever it is that you are doing for the Lord's cause, it's all good and it's all necessary, and none of it is more important than the other. We all have to work together as a Christian family to make everything work right. But then we ask the question, how long have we been working for the Lord? People would answer that question in different ways. Some would say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian 50 years, or I've been a Christian 40 years. And so I've been going to church for a very long time in my life. And maybe even before I was a Christian, I went to church and I was raised in the church. Others may say, well, I've only been a Christian for a very short period of time. I was just converted recently, and maybe we're talking about an 80-year-old or a 90-year-old even who has just become a Christian. Or maybe we're talking about one who is young who has just become a Christian. And of course, whether or not we have been a Christian for a long period of time or a short period of time gives us the excuse, I guess you could say, as to how much we have done. Because if you haven't been a Christian very long, then you probably haven't done very much for the Lord. And if you have been a Christian a long time, then hopefully you have done a lot in the Lord's kingdom. So different people would answer that question in different ways. If some have done more than others, or if some haven't been able to do very much because they haven't been Christians for very long, will we receive different rewards for that? If one has been a Christian for a very long time, are they going to receive greater blessings than one who has just become a Christian at a very late age in life and haven't had time to work very long in the kingdom? Well, Jesus answers this very question in Matthew chapter 20. And he does so in the form of a parable. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We're going to, of course, look at this parable and see what Jesus' point was for his audience. And then we're going to apply that same principle to ourselves and to those around us. And hopefully we'll come across with the same principle, the same lesson that they learned. We'll be able to learn that also. But before we read the parable and get into chapter 20, I want to back up to chapter 19 and look at some background of the parable. And if you go all the way back up to verse 16 of chapter 19, this is a conversation that Jesus has with a young man. We find out that this young man is a ruler, and we find out that he is a rich man. But he asks the question in verse 16, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God," indicating that this one should realize who he is. "But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus, and of course he knew this young man's heart, knew where his love was, knew what he thought was most important in his life. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So it starts out, leading up to what we're getting to in chapter 20, of this conversation he has with this rich young ruler, and the man refusing to give up his possessions to follow Christ. And he walks away sorrowful, and he certainly walks away imperfect, because he refused to submit himself to the Lord. What Peter said then after that, as we move down and Jesus continues talking, we'll talk about what Jesus says first in verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So he makes the application that it's difficult for one because maybe they love their riches more, and because they love their riches that they're unwilling to give them up for the Lord. And so he makes that point, doesn't say it's impossible, just says it's hard. When his disciples, in verse 25, heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And this is a typical Peter statement, where Peter chirps up, makes this comment, and says that we, what are you going to give us? What have we earned? What do we deserve? Because we left all and followed you. Now again, the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do that, wasn't willing to give up his riches and his possessions. And then this, Peter says, "Well, we've given up, and we are following after you, so what are we going to receive?" Well, this is leading up to this parable that we're talking about, of those who have been willing to change, to turn away from their worldly lives and to turn to Christ. And the time period, whether it is now, whether it is later, he's going to be leading up to that. But Peter says, "Well, we've already done it. We are following after you now." So Jesus said in verse 28, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you will have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, I don't know, my eyes are deceiving me, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." All right, so the point that he's making to the apostles is, after Peter makes this statement, and we have to kind of interpret this in what the work of the apostles were, what we know their work was, what they did in particular. It's not talking about literal thrones that they would literally sit on and rule on, but it has to do with their teaching and their authority that they have being apostles. And he uses the 12 tribes of Israel to represent spiritual Israel. And we've talked about in our Romans class the difference between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And so he's showing physical in order to talk about the spiritual, and ultimately that would be the Lord's church. So the ones who follow the apostles' teachings and their doctrines, it's as if they're sitting on the throne and ruling. We are looking up to them and submitting ourselves to them. But Jesus then tells the apostles that everyone who sacrifices for the Lord will be blessed. And they will receive far more than what they have given up. And we think about what we give up to be a Christian. Okay, we have to stop the worldliness, stop the things that we might have been doing in our past. We make that change. But the point is, it's all going to be worth it. And he talks in verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father, whatever you've had to give up or what you have to look at as less important now, what you're going to put above all of that is the most important thing that you can have, and it's worth it. But then he makes the statement in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And by saying that, that leads into this parable in chapter 20. So yes, you've given up what you had to give up to follow me. And of course the apostles, you think about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, left their fishing nets, gave up their fishing business and followed Christ. The others who gave up their livelihood to follow after Christ, that as they are doing that, they have made that decision, which is good. But then, like this rich young ruler who didn't make the decision to give up what he had to follow Christ, he was unwilling to. But what if later on, maybe when this rich young ruler that we talk about becomes a rich old ruler, late in his life, he then decides, okay, I'm going to do it. He's had the time because God has allowed him to live this long. Says, okay, now I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to give up what I have to give up to follow Christ. Well, is he going to have the same blessings as the ones who gave up their livelihoods a long time ago? And that's kind of the question, and that's what is addressed in chapter 20 in this parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we're going to read this parable together and then go back and talk about it. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 20 and read through verse 16. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. When they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. So it kind of bookmarks. You have verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then this parable is told, and then in verse 16, the conclusion is, so the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now you look at this parable, and we'll just briefly go over what we just read. You have a landowner goes out to hire laborers. He hires his laborers, and they all agree. At the beginning of the day, they agree to work all day long for one denarius. They could have said, no, that's not enough pay. We want you to pay us more. We're not going to work. But they agreed, we're going to work for one denarius, which was a reasonable day's wage during that time. That was a normal wage. But the third hour, which would have been about 9 a.m., the landowner goes back to the marketplace to hire more. And he just tells them, I'll pay you what is right. And he does it the sixth hour of the day, at 12 p.m. He does it the ninth hour of the day at 3 p.m. And he does it at the 11th hour of the day, which is 5 p.m. So here, there are some who are being hired throughout the day. And he tells all of them, as he hires them, I will pay you what is right. And then the end of the day comes, and the ones who only worked 1 hour, now think about that, in the heat, in the dust, in the dirt, in the filth, the difficult work that was done, they worked 1 hour. And that 1 hour, they received one denarius, which was a day's wage. And then the ones who only worked 3 hours, and then the one who only worked 6 hours, the same thing. They all received one denarius. Well, you can imagine how the ones who had to work all day long felt about that. They might have been thinking in their minds, well, if I would have just waited, if I would have just stood out there till the 11th hour, then I could have been one of the ones who just worked 1 hour, and then I, after working that 1 hour, would have gotten the same amount of money anyway. They may have been thinking that in their minds. How would you feel about that? The same amount of money, but very little work on some people's part, and a whole lot of work on your part. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Doesn't seem as if that would be right. And certainly they were angry when they received their wages. Of course, the landowner could see their jealousy and their envy in this. And he could see that the real problem was not with their wage that they received one denarius. The real problem was that they didn't think that the others should have got paid what they did. And because they got paid the same amount, they just figured, well, surely the landowner will pay me more now than what I agreed to, because I know for sure that the landowner will look at what I did and look at the amount of time that I spent and will want to reward me for it. The landowner didn't do that. The landowner said, I will pay you what you agreed to pay, what you agreed to work for, which is one denarius. And he chides them for their attitude. That they shouldn't have been thinking the way they did. They should have been happy to receive the wage that had been promised to them in the beginning. But then the application is the last will be first and the first last. Which doesn't mean that the last will be rewarded and the first will not be rewarded. It means that everyone is going to be rewarded equally. And that's what happened here. Everybody received the same wage. Did the least amount of work, same wage. Most amount of work, same wage. Now, how is that fair? That is fair because they all agreed to work. And the ones who got the denarius and started at the beginning of the day agreed to receive the denarius. Now, as we think about that and that principle in this parable, we apply that to what we talked about in the introduction. About the ones, when you thought in your life what you've done for the Lord, and I've thought about in my life what I've done for the Lord, and then we look at those who haven't been Christians very long and see what they have done, and then we come to realize, but we're all going for the same goal. The goal's not going to be different for the one who has worked all their life in the kingdom versus those who have worked for just a very short period of time in the kingdom. Look at verse 12 again. Saying these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us. Well, yeah, they're equal to you in the sense that they're all going to receive the same denarius. Well, the same is true as far as those who are trying to get to heaven. Equal, whether you work for a long period of time or a short period of time. Verse 14. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. So this is what the landowner does, gives to the last man the same as to you. I wish to do this. Well, likewise, God wishes to reward everyone equally. Verse 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? It's the landowner's money. It's the landowner's job that's being done. Can't he do what he decides to do, what he wants to do? And the same is true with God. It's God's decision as to how he rewards those who follow him. And here's the point. God does not distinguish between those who come to him first and those who come to him last. I want to give a couple of personal examples of this, which I know you all have your examples of this too that you can think about in your minds. There's a man that I knew when I lived in Bowling Green, Kentucky, who went to church there, very faithful. He was a strong Christian man, and he's the one who told me when I was out trying to make it out of college in the business world that I didn't need to be doing that, I need to be preaching. So I thank him for that, that I didn't keep on going down a path I didn't want to do anyway. But anyway, he had the kind of faith that anybody would want to model. Just a very faithful man. But as he was raising his kids, he wasn't faithful at all. He didn't go to church, didn't have a love for God, didn't have a love for the Scripture, had no desire to serve God whatsoever. So as he was... when his kids were younger in their life, he did not teach them the ways of the Lord. So when they grew up, and it was later once they grew up that he came to the Lord and he became a Christian and he became faithful as he was, but his kids were not. And he wasn't able to convince them to obey the gospel. And he would come and he'd talk to me just as a, you know, just out of college, young man. We just had that kind of relationship. And he'd tell me about how much he regretted that. And how painful it was for him knowing that it was because he put all the blame on himself that it was because he wasn't faithful that his kids weren't faithful. And he was like, well, if I would have just known the truth earlier when they were young, then I could have taught them and they would be Christians today. And I said, well, first of all, you don't know if they would be or not. They might be by your influence. They might have turned away. But you can't just keep beating yourself up over that. Although, you know, that's regrettable and that's a bad thing. But now you're faithful and you've got to go on with your life and do what you're supposed to do. And maybe eventually you can influence them. But he wasn't a Christian for a very long time. From when I knew him. So he hadn't done a whole lot in the kingdom yet, but he was on the verge of it, and he was starting to work more and more. I have another example of a man who, when I was growing up in Loudoun, Tennessee, his wife was an extremely faithful lady. She had cancer. She would come every service anyway. Couldn't talk much, couldn't sing, but she would sit there with a smile on her face. Very faithful lady. And her husband had no desire at all to be a Christian. He would come and sit with her, but he would just sit there, and he would hear over and over and over again as Dad preached what he needed to do to be saved. He never did. He just sat there and listened. And apparently he had done that their whole marriage life. He had gone with her and sat with her and been there, but never obeyed the gospel. Well, it wasn't until at the very end of his life he went to Dad and told him that he wanted to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And it was a very short period of time after that that he died. Well, he wasn't a Christian very long. I mean, just a matter of months, pretty much, that he was a Christian. But you know, he's going to receive the same reward as anybody else who became a Christian is. Whether it's early in life or whether it's later in life, it's not going to make any difference. He finally obeyed the gospel. Now, here's the problem with that. People will ask, well, okay, well, if that's the case, then why do I have to obey the gospel early in life? Why can't I live it up and, you know, sow my wild oats and do whatever I want to do? And then someday, then I'll become a Christian. I'll receive the same reward anyway. Of course, we understand that the problem with that is we don't know how long our life is going to be. We don't know when late in our life is. Late in my life, maybe right now, I don't know. Late in someone's life, maybe 20 years old. Late in someone's life, maybe 15 years old. We don't know. And therefore, we don't need to wait till later. We could die anytime. Tragedies happen anytime. You know, since social media has come about, being able to keep up with friends and you know, I've moved away from where I went to school a long time ago and never have been back. I've, you know, lived all over since then, different places. But I can look back now on social media and see friends and acquaintances from school, from grade school, from middle school, from high school, from college. And there's been some tragedies among some of these people. People my age who have died. One just woke up and looked over and his spouse was dead. Just died in the middle of the night, young. When you think about that and how precious life is, and you realize you don't know whether it's going to be a long time where you're not going to die. You know, we have the mindset, okay, well, maybe 80, maybe 85, maybe 90, and I'll pass away sometime. We don't know that. And that's, it's hard to grasp and it's hard to get in our minds that we could go at any time. But that's why we don't need to wait. If we know the truth, we need to act upon it and obey it. And what would have happened if those people would have said to themselves, well, I should just wait till the 11th hour. Well, what if them standing out there waiting for the 11th hour, what if, first of all, the landowner never came back and asked them to come? They wouldn't receive that denarius. What if he filled up the amount that he could hire? And so he sent them back home. Whereas they could have got the job at the first of the day if they would have just taken it. Don't wait is the lesson. Because we don't know. But we can rest assured and be thankful, really, that the first will be last and the last first. Meaning that we never run out of time to get our lives right as long as we're living on this earth. For those who are older, they have the time to obey the gospel. Our brother Tom Rainwater obeyed the gospel not long ago at his age. He's 90. He's a Christian. He's going to heaven. We need to encourage our friends and our neighbors that it's not too late as long as you are breathing on this earth. And to act upon it and to obey the gospel while you can. And to receive the reward. I hope that we can understand God's love and His mercy, and that He wants us all to be saved. So we also need to understand the other side of that, that if we don't act on it, if we don't accept it, believe it, we're unwilling to repent of our sins and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, then we will remain lost. And God is a God who is a just God, who has promised us that, yes, there will be reward if you obey, but there will be punishment if you don't. And so we need to make sure our lives are right with Him so that we don't have to face eternal judgment. We need to make sure that we have repented of our sins. We have confessed Christ, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we have been baptized in water for the remission of our sins. We don't leave any of those steps out, that we do all that we must do in order to be saved. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." This is the way to salvation. Once we become Christians, we've started the journey. What are we going to do now? We're not going to quit. We're going to keep pressing forward and keep working in His kingdom, striving to be pleasing to Him every day. If you've fallen short in that as a Christian, we urge you to repent and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. If you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Got it.